If you would, get in your New Testaments, we'd like to turn our attention to the first chapter of Ephesians, and I'd like to read the first full paragraph of that letter as a preface for our lesson tonight. Ephesians, the first chapter. I read years ago where most false doctrines have two common characteristics. One is the nature of God has changed from what the Bible teaches, or the nature of man has changed. That most false teachings have some, well, either one of both of those ideas in mind. And I want to talk with you tonight about a subject that I think we can really see in Ephesians 1 and look at a false doctrine that surrounds it. I want to talk with you about predestination and God's foreknowledge. Predestination and the foreknowledge of God. The Bible does teach both those ideas. And yet there's so much in our religious world that is in error concerning those ideas. They're Bible terms, Bible words. They're good Bible words. And they express ideas about God and His character. And about us and our character. And I believe the truth is really not that difficult at all about the subject. I want us to talk about it, but I'd like for us to read the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1, Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God to the saints that are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in this paragraph, it's a long paragraph, a long sentence. Some translations have the first 14 verses as one long sentence. Some break it down. But I want you to notice the times and how the phrase in Christ or in the beloved, in Him, speaking of Christ, how it's used. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Him, unto a dispensation of the fullness of the times to sum up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens, the things upon the earth, in Him, I say, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of Him that works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we should be unto the praise of His glory, we who had before hoped in Christ, in whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of His glory. I tried to emphasize in your hearing that phrase, in Him, in the Beloved, in whom, in Christ. And I'm sure you caught that, because it shows a position that when people are in this realm, in this position, in this condition, then all of these blessings that He has enumerated here are given. However, there are a lot of people who believe that it's not a state into which we have anything to do in order to become a part of that, but it's all the sovereignty of God. And God chose certain ones before even the foundation of the world to be lost or to be saved. And they use this passage, many use this passage, to try to prove that. And we're going to show tonight where that's just not true and try to determine what the truth is about this. So we're looking at the question, what or whom has God predestinated? It goes way, way back to just really a couple of hundred years after the apostles lived, to a fellow by the name of Augustine, who was born in 354, and he was a prolific writer, and he believed that predestination, if you just get in the, and I'll define it in a moment, but if you just get the idea, take the pre, which means before, and just destination or destiny. The destiny was predetermined. That's all predestined means. And he believed that predestination meant that God had a fixed number of people who were predestined to be saved and lost, and that number could not be increased or diminished. And then, though he was prolific, he did not kind of codify that idea as John Calvin did several hundred years later. He made the doctrine more popular, and its major tenets are easily remembered with the little word tulip. And the word tulip, the acrostic tulip, really carries the five major tenets of Calvinism pretty easily. If you remember that, you can remember what Calvinism is about. Augustine and Calvin and others believed that after Adam and Eve sinned, that every human being in the human race after that received a type of, they called it Adamic sin or a fallen nature. And you were born inheriting the sin of Adam, so that you were totally depraved. I've heard people say, you can't think a good thought, you can't do a good deed. You are totally depraved. It's one thing to be depraved, but to be totally depraved, there is absolutely no goodness in you whatsoever. You can't think a good thought, which begs the question, well, how could a person even want to believe in Jesus and want to go to heaven if he couldn't believe a God? Well, you inherit Adam's sinful nature, and then you are unconditionally elected. God chose certain ones before the world was created who would be saved, and certain ones were lost. Well, if that's a true idea, then Christ only died for those who were the elect. Christ did not die for every human being. He only died for the elect. So that's the atonement of Christ was limited to the elect. And then that leads to irresistible grace, that God's Spirit acts on a person who is one of the elect or chosen, one God has chosen before the foundation of the world, and gives him saving faith, gives him faith. And then the doctrine continues that you are actually saved at that point. You can be baptized later, but you're saved at the point of faith. And it's irresistible. There's nothing you can do to combat that. And we've heard people say that, well, you know, the Spirit came on me. I couldn't help myself. Well, if that's true, then it follows that if a person has been elected, he's chosen of God before the foundation of the world, he's going to be saved regardless. That means somehow he has to persevere all the way to the end. He can't be lost. And so that's perseverance of the saints. Calvinistic doctrine relative to predestination has been defined this way, and this is by Calvinists. Before the foundation of the world, God chose particular individuals unto salvation. His selection was not based upon any foreseen response or act performed by those chosen. Faith and good works are the result, not the cause of God's choice. I was called several years ago by a brother up in North Alabama who had was listening to a preacher in a meeting. And the preacher in the meeting said, made this statement, and the brother called me about it. He thought that just did not sound right. And the preacher said, we do good works not in order to be saved, but because we are already saved. And he asked me about that, what I thought about that. I said, that's pure Calvinism. One of the things that we do, not that we earn salvation, but we know that if we don't do what is right, there's hell to avoid. And we'll go to hell if we don't do what's right. And so there is that motivating factor that we are to do good because we don't want to be lost. We do want, and so we don't earn our salvation, and yet we are doing this because this is what's required of us. And so I have seen it in bits and pieces. I hear things among some, and it sounds like they have been drinking in the fountains of Calvinism. There are phrases that pop out, that come out that are not, they don't have the Jerusalem ring to them. They don't have what you read in the New Testament, but they have the wisdom of men laced throughout. And what we have to do is steel ourselves against that and saturate our thinking with what God has said, and then we're more apt to see false teaching as it comes. The truth is that God predetermined a plan. In Ephesians 1, he talks about this position of being in Christ. Well, how do you get into Christ? Well, you believe and repent and are baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. We'll say more about that in a moment. But that's how we get into Christ. And God predetermined a plan, and all that went into that plan, including the man. God predetermined the plan and the man, and that's Jesus Christ. However, we choose to believe and obey his gospel and be a part of the class of people that whose destiny of heaven is determined. I have thought if you could get the idea in people that in Ephesians 1 and other passages that meet that describe this idea of predestination, if you could get in their mind that God is not talking about pulling an individual here, but he's describing a classification of people, a class of people, if you please. And we'll see that in just a moment. Ephesians 1 says absolutely nothing relative to God's choosing being conditional or unconditional. The predestinarians, or Calvinists, I should say, talk about, you know, it doesn't matter. Anything good or bad done, God chose this person regardless. And the fact in verse 4 of Ephesians 1, where he said, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, that indicates that this is the kind of a character that God chose who would be whose destiny would be heaven. He would be holy and without blemish. It doesn't say how he's going to become holy and without blemish. That's not the argument. It doesn't say that God's Holy Spirit acts upon him in such a way that he can't help but be holy and without blemish. It just says this is the kind of person who will be in Christ and will have eternal life in the after while. It's not specific individuals, but it's a classification and the kind of character that God is looking for. And Paul does not intimate in any way that God made people holy without blemish by some direct power. God chose such a class of people, and David Lipscomb said, left it to every man to make himself one of the class. I just can't help but see the simplicity of that. Here's a classification, and this is what this class must do, and if a person does that, he's in that class. If he chooses not to do that, he's not in that class. It's just like in school. You want to be you want to have an A grade and you want to do certain things, you can. If you are in this classification of students, you do this work, this homework assignment, you make so-and-so on a test, you'll be in that classification. That's exactly what it is, and it's doable. When we choose to obey the gospel of Christ, we're baptized into Christ. That's how we get into Christ, Galatians 3:27. And we further choose to live a holy life, holy and without blemish before him in love, then we are in the class of people that God chose, elected, and he in the determination or destiny was predetermined. I think there are a number of things that we should look at from the overall view of the Bible story and see why Calvinism should be rejected in toto. There are a lot of things, a lot of problems that come that really indict the character of God. In the first place, it makes God a respecter of persons. For God to condemn some and save others, regardless of any good or bad deeds that were done, it makes God a respecter of persons. And we know that's not true. In Acts the 10th chapter, Peter told Cornelius, I perceive that in all things God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and works righteousness is acceptable of him. God is no respecter of persons. He's not partial. And it makes God responsible for the damnation of the wicked. You can't, here's a person who would like to do right, but just can't. God didn't choose him. And so he has been born inheriting Adam's sin. He's totally depraved. He was unconditionally unelected. Christ did not die for him. There was never any grace that was acted upon him. And so hence he would never persevere to the end. So he was a wicked person from the beginning. He had no chance, and God is responsible. And furthermore, it denies that God desires all the people to be saved. That if anything is taught in the Bible, that is. We've been studying in Nehemiah that great prayer, a confession of sins in Nehemiah the 9th chapter. How God sent his spirits through the prophets to get the people to come. God always wanted his people to come to him. That's one of the great principles of the Word of God. That God has always, that everything God has done has been calculated to save every individual who ever lived on the earth. He wants every, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And 1 Timothy 2, about verse 4, God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the overall character. Now, the justice of God fits into all that, certainly. But the design, the desire, the will of God is that everybody could be saved. Calvinism destroys that idea. And so it denies that God desires all people to be saved. It rejects, in the fourth place, Jesus Christ's death for all. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Everybody. John 3:16. And in 1 John 2, John said, these things write unto thee that you might not sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and that he died for all the world. Christ's death was sufficient for everybody, not just the elect, as Calvinists teach. And it rejects the free will of people. In teaching someone who may a cold contact, so to speak, someone who doesn't know much about the Bible, I just like to kind of go through the Bible story, and if I know where they are, I like to really emphasize some of those first stories in Genesis. Genesis 2, God gave instructions. You can eat of every tree except one. And I'll usually ask, in Genesis 3, did they have to eat of the forbidden tree, or could they, you know, well, everybody understand. No, they didn't have to. God gave them free will, and then they determined that they would not, they would disobey. It's interesting that in the flood, God used Noah as a preacher of righteousness to preach to the people that the flood was impending. And in about 120 years, Noah preached. Why did he preach? Well, Peter answers that. When the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The long God, it's like God is giving them chance after chance through the preaching of Noah to obey the gospel. Certainly. Those ideas show that people have free will. Joshua 24, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether it be the gods of the Amorites or the gods of the Canaanites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If Joshua was saying something that couldn't be done anyway, they had no choice in the matter, then it becomes a hypocritical matter. It makes every gospel invitation to repentance hypocritical. When we say, you know, or when we quote the words of the Lord, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, or go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples of all the nations, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. All those invitations that the Lord offers are hypocritical if only certain ones, predetermined by God, didn't matter what they would do or what they would. If that's true, then every invitation the Lord ever gave is hypocritical. So there are a lot of things that go on insofar as the a type of an indictment against the character of God if predestination is true. Well, now, I mentioned a moment ago there are some good words that are abused, misused by Calvinists. Good Bible words that can be defined and very easily understood. And there are a number of other words that are associated with these. I can go through them fairly briefly and simply. The word predestinate, I've already mentioned. You take the prefix pre, and you've got destiny or destinate. And that's just something that has been determined beforehand, to predetermine, to decide beforehand, to determine beforehand. And it's sometimes translated foreordain, to ordain beforehand, as in the American Standard. It's found in these passages we've already mentioned. I want us to turn just to one of these. We've already read the ones in Ephesians. I'd like for you to turn to the passage in Romans, though. In Romans, the 8th chapter, because we want to come back to this in a moment. But in Romans 8, 28, we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained, your translation may have predestinated. Whom he foreknew, he also foreordained or predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreordained or predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. I want to look at that a little more in just a moment. And the point I'm making there, though, it's used in Romans, the 8th chapter, and it deals with those who are called according to the purpose of God. What is the purpose of God? To have everybody saved. How are we called? By the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. We're called by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. And so when we're called by the gospel, then we're fulfilling the purpose, at least to a degree. And then, as he goes on to say, that those people whom he foreknew, and it's not specific individuals, but a classification of people, those who are predestinated, are to be conformed to the image of his Son. That wasn't something God just dreamed up at the last moment. But he always had an idea that the ones who will be saved are the ones who will answer the call of the gospel. And they will decide that they want to live a life that is conforming to Jesus Christ. They're trying to get more in like Jesus in their thinking, their actions, their words, behavior, in every area. They're trying to be more like Jesus Christ. Now that kind of people, he said, will be justified, which is a legal term that just means he's pronounced not guilty. Not because he never had made any mistakes in the background, but he has. But through being forgiven by the gospel, then he's been acquitted of all those sins. He's just before God. Again, not because he never made a mistake, but because those mistakes were forgiven. And those who will be justified will eventually be glorified. It's almost in those three verses, you have in encapsulated form the whole gospel message. What God intended to do to bring everybody to salvation. The word foreknow, to know before, to have knowledge beforehand, used in those passages. Again, you see Romans 8:29 on our chart. And there's another associated word, to foresee, to see something before it happens. God foreseeing that the Gentiles would be justified by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's Galatians 3, verse 8. When God made the promise to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, what he basically was doing is he's looking down the periscope of time when he could see the fact that there would be Gentiles as well as Jews who would answer the call, who would be blessed or saved by the blood of Jesus. And that was, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. To be chosen is simply to be selected, to be picked out. And we get really the idea of elect in that as used in Ephesians 1 verse 4. One other passage, or one other phrase, when Peter spoke on Pentecost, you remember in the second chapter of Acts, and he spoke about how, I want to talk to you about Jesus whom you've crucified. He was a part of the determinate counsel of God, the determined will of God. That's what that idea in the American Standard, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay. the determinate counsel. The will, the counsel of God is his will. The determinate is that which had been determined, his planned will, and what he foreknew. All of those ideas, you see, kind of swim together in this idea of God's plan in the background and how it was fulfilled in there. Now, I want us to kind of really conclude our lesson tonight with a couple of charts here. And what I've done, first of all, is to go back and look at Ephesians, the first chapter, and just notice how this is used to describe, or at least the predestination of the Bible, is used to describe what occurs for people who are in Christ. We have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, wherein we were chosen. He chose us in Him. He chose us in Christ. Not a particular individual and rejected another, but that everybody who would have spiritual blessings have been selected as a part of this in this grouping of Christ. And that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love. That's the kind of person who will be saved. And we are adopted. We're taken in. Because of our sins, we were alienated, but God has adopted us into His family. We are accepted of the beloved. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We were made a heritage of God, and we are to be unto the praise of the glory of His grace, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. These are all, he enumerates one, really what he says in verse 3, that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, then really what follows is kind of an explanation of what all that means. Well, then what we have also are things that, besides in Ephesians 1, are ideas that are expressed in other places in the New Testament that show that not only in Christ God determined or predetermined that people would be saved, but other things that are related to Christ. For instance, we quoted a part of this in Acts, the second chapter. The very fact that Jesus would come and die was predestinated. You notice again in verse 22 and 23, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know, him," Christ, "being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you, by the hand of lawless men, did crucify and slay." Now, did God make the Jews crucify and slay Jesus Christ? No. But because of Jesus' simple righteousness, the fact that he did not comport to their preconceived ideas of who a Messiah would be, they became angry and jealous of him. And as a result of that, they wanted him out of the picture. So they crucified him, had him crucified by the Romans. Well, that fit into the bigger plan of God that Jesus would die and satisfy the justice of God and allow us to come to him because of Christ. So the death of Jesus, the manner in which he died, all of that had been predetermined. So the plan that surrounded the death of Jesus was predestinated. The whole process we've already alluded to in Romans, the 8th chapter, was a part of this. We'll go back to it just briefly. The calling of the gospel, he mentions in verse 28. "And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose." We're not really on kind of going through Romans, but I believe that verse is sometimes abused or misused. We know that to them that love God, all things work together. What do all things mean? The word "all" sometimes has some limitations. It doesn't mean that just anything. What about sin? Does sin work together for good? I don't see how. What about a life of sin and someone dying in sin? Does that work together for that person's good? I don't believe so. I do know this contextually, that all things that are a part of the gospel, all of the arrangements of the gospel are designed for our good. All things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. And then verse 29, for whom he foreknew or predestinated, he foreordained to be conformed to the image of his son. So we come back to the second point here. And that is that the person who's predestinated is a person who says, you know, I want to go to heaven. And I see in Jesus Christ a person worthy of emulation in every detail. I'd like to be as close to Jesus as I possibly can. A little bit of an aside here. Have you ever dreamed about Jesus? You dream about various people. I used to teach the life of Jesus every day. I did for about 9-10 years. And my mind was always thinking, you know, trying to illustrate to young people, how can I express this? And you just kind of saturate your thinking with Jesus, which is not a bad thing to do. I dreamed a night one time. I don't usually dream, but I dreamed one night, and I dreamed that I was just really close to Jesus physically. And I don't mean in a bad way, but I had my arm around him and was telling him, thank you. And we were just conversing back and forth. And I could just see myself in my dream like that. And I woke up and I thought, is it real? Well, in a way it is. In a way it is. When we say, I hate sin, I hate any sin I've committed, and I want to be more like Jesus, I want to think like Jesus, I want to act like Jesus, I want to love people like Jesus, I want to hate sin like Jesus, and I want to see Jesus one day. And when we think about that, then slowly we're conforming our lives to be like His. And that's what Paul is saying here. That God predestinated that those who would eventually be glorified are those who would conform their lives to His. Well, we already mentioned they would be justified or freed from the guilt of sin. And then finally, they would be glorified in heaven. You'll notice that in verse 30. Those He called, He also justified, in whom He justified, them He also glorified. That's the ultimate, that's where we're headed. That's where we want to go. We want to be glorified with God in heaven. And that really is the gospel in a nutshell, what God does for us. And all of that was predetermined. I don't have this on the chart, but if you'll go to the second chapter of Ephesians just for a moment, You can quote this, I'm sure. The good students, all of you are. But just bear with me. In verse 8, you remember the passage, for by grace have you been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, that is the salvation. It's the gift of God. Not of works, that no man should glory. That is, God doesn't owe us salvation. But look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Is that not saying the same thing? That God had a manner of life, if you please, a code of conduct, a kind of character who would desire to be holy and righteous and love Him and try to please Him in every way and stay away from sin and error, that this is the kind of person, He said, that God afore prepared that we should walk in them, the good works. And that's really the same thing. We've already quoted Galatians 3, verse 8, that the gospel would be preached, that God preached, that the gospel was preached beforehand. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Same idea. God predetermined, predestinated, even by saying to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, way down hundreds of years later, that the Gentiles could be justified by faith through that. The saved, people who have decided to obey the gospel and who are saved, are identified as the elect. If you'll notice with me in 1 Peter, the first chapter, in the first couple of verses, Peter identifies himself as an apostle to the elect who are sojourners of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's looking toward these things. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Well, how do we become of the elect? How do we become? Well, he answers that in the same chapter. In verse 18, knowing that you were redeemed not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood. You were redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ, who, that is Christ, and the blood he would shed, who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world. God foreknew that Jesus' blood being shed would answer the call in order to be able to redeem us from our sins. Who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, but manifested at the end of times for your sake. And so that shows that the saved to whom Peter wrote were those who were elect, who had been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. One other idea along these lines, and that's stated in back in the first chapter of Ephesians and the third chapter. He introduces the idea in chapter 1 that in this relationship that we have in Christ is really the same as to be in the church that belongs to Christ, the church of Christ. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. 22 and 23 of chapter 1. But then in chapter 3, when he speaks of the fact that this whole scheme of redemption, the whole plan of God to save us, needed to be revealed. That's what the third chapter is about. And if you'll begin with me, because it's a longer verse than just verses 10 and 11, it really starts back in verse 8, where Paul discusses his own work as an apostle. Unto me, Paul says, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages hath been hid in God who created all things, with this in mind, or to the intent, that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, that is, in the very existence of the church. God's wisdom is displayed to the principalities and powers in the heavenly place, to all the angelic beings. And this, verse 11, is according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the church was a part of the eternal purpose of God. It's not an afterthought. It's not some social evolutionary idea that people came to try to, as I've heard it stated before, just to control people. That's not it at all. It was according to the eternal purpose of God that the wisdom of God would be displayed in the very existence of the church. So what is the church? It's the body of penitent baptized believers. Well, how does that display the wisdom of God to the angelic beings? Well, when angels and all of the heavenly hosts can look on the grand scene of things, and they see how God had a plan, how it was slowly developed through the nation of Israel, and how Jesus eventually came and demonstrated who God was. And then he showed what the ideal person should be. And then he died the sacrificial death. And then the gospel was proclaimed in the world. And when people would believe on him and obey his gospel and decide, I want to live a different kind of life than the way I used to live, I want to live a holy life that's patterned after Jesus, then the angels and principalities in the heavenly places can look on that grand scene below, so to speak. Have you ever, I think I've mentioned this before. If you remember that I did, just bear with me for 20 seconds. Atop Shades Mountain, you can see down in the valley, and you can see a railroad track that goes all the way through. And you can see farther than a train can be long, and you can see the beginning from the end. And it's like the angels and principalities and powers in the heavenly place can see the beginning from the end. And it demonstrates God's many-sided, variated, or manifold wisdom. So the church that people laugh at, the idea of being churchy is so blasphemous. And yet this is a part of the grand scheme of God. So when we put it together, we learn all this, the ways of God, the will of God, the scheme of God, through His Word, the Bible. And here I am as a sinner. I hear the gospel. I believe. I repent. I want to repent. I want to be baptized and get into Christ. I want to be where all of these blessings are. And I understand Jesus died for me. I understand this whole process that if I conform my life to the image of Jesus Christ and I grow to be more like Him every day I live, that I'm among the saved. And eventually my position will be that of being glorified with the Father in heaven. That's what He says in Ephesians 1:14 and also in Romans the 8th chapter, verse 30. In Him, those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. And that's where it all is intended to lead us. So predestination is a wonderful Bible idea because it speaks really of what God has done to bring Jesus into the world and the whole scheme, the whole plan that involves us. It's a wonderful idea that God foreknew that these things would happen to bring about our salvation. But we indeed have a choice. We can either choose to accept all of the overtures of God's mercy and His grace through Christ and the gospel. We can accept that, believe on Him with all of our hearts and repent of our sins and confess our faith and be baptized into Him where all spiritual blessings are. And we can grow to be conformed to His life, or we can say no, thanks, but not interested. So it's up to us. We can be among this classification of people, or we can reject it and be cast out eventually. So the decision is left to us. But we can be thankful for all that He's done to make all of this possible. If you're among us and outside Christ and are accountable to Christ, we hope that our thoughts tonight have been helpful to simply let us all see the idea of how God has predetermined this whole plan and how it really works together for our good. But we have to move on it. We have to accept His overtures. We have to accept His gospel, the grace of His word. Accept it, move on it, and be thankful for it. If we can help you in any way, come to the front as together we stand and sing.